Hello and welcome to Good Questions, Real Answers. I'm Kimberly from Lion and Lamb Ministries, and this is Monty Judah, our director. Good morning, Monty.
Good morning.
How are you today?
I'm good.
Excellent. We have a lot of questions today.
Okay.
Different topics, which is really good. I like it when we mix it up a little bit.
All right.
All right. Shall we jump in?
Let's do it.
Let's do it. All right. This question is from Vicki, and her question is related to Zephaniah 2, 4 through 5. And before I read that, here's her question. I was quite shocked to come across this shortly after the war started in Israel. And as far as I know, Gaza has not been destroyed in the past. Is this passage related to today's events, modern times? It really sounds as though the Lord is speaking against the Palestinian people. And Zephaniah 2, 4 through 5, got to put my glasses on now, is, for Gaza will be forsaken and Ashkelon a desolation. Ashdod will be driven out at noon, and Ekron will be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nations of the Kerethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. So, is that today, past, both?
Well, Zephaniah as a book is a future book. Zephaniah is what we call the prophet of the day of the Lord. Almost the entire book is talking about the final judgment upon the earth. Chapter 1 in particular gives an incredible description of the day of the Lord. So as we move into chapter 2, he's giving additional description. And by the way, this passage here in chapter 2 is one of the few places where Gaza is specifically mentioned. Mm-hmm. And every time we have a Gaza problem with Israel, this verse comes up. And obviously the theme of the verse is that God is not holding Gaza in high esteem, planning judgments against Gaza. I think the literal fulfillment of this passage in Zephaniah 2 has to do with the day of the Lord. It has to do with the final last days, the final judgment.
Okay.
But the fact that we have the issues going on today that we've seen recently with Israel, it's a hint of what's coming.
Yes.
We know God is not happy with Gaza at the moment.
Yes.
Attacking Israel, and we know that in the future Gaza is going to be completely judged and completely abandoned. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a couple of other references to other people in the day of the Lord. For example, Damascus will be a city no more, Isaiah 17. Other lands such as down in Basra, where the Edomites live, it will be destroyed as well. Armageddon specifically is going to have great judgment. So when we talk about the subject of the day of the Lord, it'll mention a couple of different locations that ultimately are going to have judgment put upon them.
Wow.
So this is a future prophecy in Zephaniah, but what we see happening today is harmonizing with that future judgment.
Almost like a precursor.
It is, and we do have that in Bible prophecy where, you know, we'll get events that will precede the actual fulfillment, and they're hinting at and alluding to something future coming.
Yes, indeed.
The war with Israel and Gaza certainly is a future prelude to future judgments.
Wow. Okay. Next question.
Okay.
This question has to do with parenting, biblical parenting.
All right.
Okay. Asher has this question. Is it biblical to allow a child to move from their parents' home to attend school or work? In the word, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. That's in Colossians. And he says, what does it mean to provoke your children? How do I apply this in my life with my children? Seems that his kids want to go away to school, and he's struggling with letting them go be out in the worldly college kind of place where they might be influenced by worldly things. So he's struggling with wanting to let them spread their wings a little bit, but what's the biblical advice on that?
Well, boy, there's a lot of questions in there. And in fact, I have a lot of questions. It's almost like this is a personal counseling situation for that particular family. So how do I address it from a general standpoint?
Yes.
You know, we as parents, when we train up our children, we're supposed to train up our children that they're able to walk independently from their parents.
That's right.
Before the Lord. And I know sometimes it's hard for parents to let go.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, but the fact of the matter is you've been training them to be independent from you. Now, all of a sudden, they want to be independent from you. What are you going to do with that?
Right.
And so I think part of the wise parental training is you're always training them that they'll be able to be on their own.
Mm-hmm.
But you would encourage them to make wise decisions and make good judgments. Now, anybody going out into the world going to college or living in another city and so forth, there's a certain point where you have to come to, you believe that you have trained up your child correctly.
Yes.
You're going to trust the Lord with them. You're going to trust them and their judgments. And you give them the best counsel you can, but they got to go live their own life.
Yes, indeed.
They got to go live it. And by the way, you know, a lot of kids will go out. Some are very successful. Some are not so successful. They get involved with the world. And the only thing I can offer to you there in a general sense is the Lord gives us a promise that when you train up a child as to yes. the way they would be, they're not going to depart from it. They might go through some lessons of life.
Yes.
But eventually they're going to come back to that training that you get into. They'll see the wisdom of it.
Yes, and
you know, for it. So part of this question kind of sounds like a very protective parent.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're looking for me to give you the justification of why you can limit them, I'm afraid I'm not the resource
right.
for you.
Right.
I can't give you that recommendation.
Right.
I don't know the situation personally, but if you're talking about a kid getting ready to go to college, you're talking about somebody 18 years old or older. They're a young adult.
Yeah.
They're responsible for themselves.
That's right.
And, you know, if the parents want to assist them going to college or they're going to get their own means to go to college, there's nothing blocking them from doing so.
Right.
You pray for them.
Yes.
You're never going to stop being a parent.
That's right.
You're never going to stop loving them.
Yes.
But there comes a point where you've got to let them go. They got to leave the nest.
Yes, they do.
And they got to go make their own way.
Yes,
just like
do.
We did.
Yes, and I often tell my own daughter as well as other young adults, your parents will, we hope, and certainly in many cases, your parents will always be there to counsel, comfort, you know, but you've got to go out and forge your path. And when you make a mistake, and we all do, when we first leave the nest, that the parent or maybe extended family persons will be there to offer you some guidance, comfort you if there's a situation that you need comforting in. So it's not like you let your child go out into the world and you never talk to them again or see them again. You're always going to be there.
Correct.
Yes.
And let me just offer this. Parents, you don't own your children.
Right.
They belong to the Lord.
Amen.
You're entrusted to teach them and care for them.
Yes.
And you are always going to love them, but they are their own persons just like you are as well.
Yes, indeed. All right. Well, this question comes from Diane, and she's been waiting for a time for us to get this question on, so I wanted to make sure we did
okay.
this one today.
Okay.
This one is about Daniel 10, and she says, according to the Christian Standard Version of the Bible, Daniel 10:4 describes an interesting event on a specific date. It says, on the 24th day of the first month, Daniel saw a vision about spiritual warfare between Persia and Michael. According to the New Living Translation, Daniel 10:4 says, on April 23. I understand that prophecy focuses on the people of Israel in the last days and God's end time purpose for Israel. Persia, today we call Iran, directly attacked Israel for the first time in history on April 13th. Was the Daniel 10:4 prophecy fulfilled on April 13 due to the difference in our modern calendar and the Zadok calendar?
Well, the immediate answer is no, and let me just say why. When the Bible is referring to a calendar in here,
mm-hmm.
it's referring to a specific calendar that was used by the ancients.
Yes.
And so he's referring to the calendar that used to be used in the temple system.
Yes.
For it. So it's not a worldly calendar.
Right.
And it's not like the calendar that we have today. We have the Gregorian calendar mm-hmm. that comes from Rome and the popes, or the present Hebrew calendar. The present Hebrew calendar is a lunar-based calendar that came out of Babylon. The calendar that's being referenced here by the prophet Daniel is what we commonly refer to as the Zadok calendar, or the priestly calendar.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're talking about, yes, it was in the springtime, but by saying it's the 24th day of the first month, we're talking about 10 days after Passover.
Right.
And it was in the week following the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
Yeah.
So we're talking about in the springtime, and that's what he's succinctly trying to say here with it. It's not a fixed date for us.
Right, not April 23rd.
It's not April 23rd. You know, yeah. And to jump to that and say that just because it works out, I don't believe would be true scholarship. You know, our calendar is completely separate from that. So I wouldn't put the connection together because of that. So the second part of the question really was about, give it to me again, about sure. what's the inference that that she was referencing to?
She's saying, when Israel was attacked by Iran with all
yes.
these missiles
right.
on, excuse me, on April 13th.
Yes.
She's saying, did that fulfill that Daniel 10 verse 4 prophecy?
Okay, so again, I would say no, I don't believe it's connected to that. But Iran attacking Israel is part of other prophecies.
Yes.
It's part of the tension that we see going on and part of the problem that's building with the conflict in the Middle East today.
Yes.
And there are other prophecies that are addressing those kinds of things. What we're seeing is the anticipation of the war described in Ezekiel 38 and 39.
Yes.
So moving to that prophecy, we're seeing the activity with Iran, Hezbollah, Syria, the Iraq even, and Gaza. It's all part of moving toward the fulfillment of those prophecies. That's the one that we want to pay attention to.
Yes, indeed. And I'm looking very quickly. Here it is. We had a question about Ezekiel 39, so I thought, let's go ahead and tie those two together.
Right.
This question comes from Reuven, and he asks, Ezekiel 39, 9 and 10 says that Israel will not be taking wood from the field or the forest because they will make fires with the weapons from their enemies for 7 years. So since all the weapons of the enemy are made of metal, how is it that Israel will make fires with them for heating and cooking? Could it be that Israel will attack the enemy with an EMP bomb, knocking out their electrical grid?
Okay, lots in there.
Lots in there, yeah.
So let's talk about, first of all, what does Ezekiel 39 talk about? It's the aftermath of this war in which there's a great invading northern army into
yeah.
the land of Israel, specifically the mountains of Israel, the Judean Samarian mountains.
Yes.
And according to that prophecy, God decisively steps in,
uh-huh.
and there's a great victory.
Yes.
And it's talking in the aftermath of the victory that the invading forces, that they won't burn wood, they'll burn, you know, those weapons of war. Well, the weapons of war that we're talking about mostly are vehicles. And uh-huh. while they're metal vehicles, they all use fuel.
Uh-huh.
So it could be that it's referring to the fuel that came out of the vehicles uh-huh. is what's being burned for energy. Israel is, at the moment, is in the process of not burning wood at all. In fact, they're planting trees everywhere.
That's right.
And so they wouldn't be using that. I think it has to do with consuming the weapons of war and using them for other reasons. If I could go one step further with it, we do know there's this great overarching theme about one of the descriptions that's given to the kingdom of God, when God's kingdom is, that will beat swords into plowshares.
Yes.
That will take certain weapons of war and reshape them to be used, instead of for warfare, for agricultural reasons. Mm-hmm. And so maybe some of these weapons of wars that we have in the world, they get melted down, reshaped, and they become tools for agriculture.
Yes.
You know, in the kingdom. This one reference in chapter 39 of Ezekiel seems like a foreshadow of a much greater thing that will be happening in the kingdom.
Yeah.
What's more intriguing to me about that whole prophecy is it sounds like, this is going to sound weird, it sounds like these are the cleanup procedures from a nuclear battlefield.
Yes.
If you use nuclear weapons, this is not an inhabitable area. You have to remove certain things from it. And part of the description of the burial procedures, the use of the equipment, and so forth, sounds like part of that.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the closest thing that we have in the modern times to try to understand that.
Yes.
Sounds like the cleanup procedures for a nuclear battlefield.
Yes.
So maybe that's what took place. It was the great victory that God sent fire from heaven,
mm-hmm.
turned out to be a nuclear detonation that eliminated the enemy and so forth from it. Again, at this point, we're primarily speculating. We're just looking at things that seem to fit providentially
yes.
into such a scenario.
Well, and we know that Iran is very close, if not already has nuclear capabilities. Russia has been rattling its nuclear swords.
We're in a scary world right now, where the threat of nuclear weapons is very present.
Yes.
At the end of World War II, you know, there was a very frightening period of time back in my youth.
Yes.
If you ever heard of the Cuban Missile Crisis, we thought we were going to get hit with nuclear weapons. But I can assure you the threat we have at the moment with going on in the world is far worse than anything that I saw in our youth in terms of that.
Indeed.
Don't want to make everybody feel fearful, but we live in a very interesting world at the moment with the threat of these kinds of weapons. And I'm afraid that many people are living in the world today that have forgotten what happened at the end of World War II in Japan when two nuclear weapons were dropped.
Yes.
In my generation, as a younger man, that was fresh in everyone's mind, and nobody wanted to see that happen again.
That's right.
No one. But I think we've kind of forgotten that now in this generation, and all of a sudden we think it's an option, and that's scary.
It's very
that they start thinking that.
Yes, indeed. Well, all right. A question from Janet. Janet asks, I have a question about Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And I'll read that. That just says, that is the sequence of verses where he's talking about the woman with the issue of blood.
Okay.
And the 12-year-old daughter that is ill and gets sick.
Yeah.
So her question is, it seems there is some connection between the woman with the issue of blood and Jairus's daughter who is 12 years old. The woman with the health issue of blood has had it for 12 years, and the little girl who is 12 years old, both being told at the same time. Does that seem to be a coincidence? Is there some reason? But she's trying to understand if there is some kind of connection between these two people.
Well, first of all, the gospel writers did record this detail.
Yes.
So we have to take note of it.
Yes.
And generally, most people who get serious into the study of the Bible, when you see something like this, you don't say it's a coincidence. There's something being communicated. So let's back up for the moment. Let's say, what do we have as a general sense of what's going on? The number 12 is a significant number in the Bible. It thematically, it has to do with like the 12 tribes of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
It can be talking about all of Israel. From that standpoint, it's talking about the government of God.
Yes.
Okay. The whole nation kind of thing. The number 12 indicates those kinds of things thematically. So what would the number 12 of this woman and the number 12 of this daughter have to do with? Well, if we take the theme, it has to do something. There's something about the whole nation here.
Okay.
And it could be a foreshadowing of something going on with the whole nation of Israel. You could make an argument that at the time that Yeshua came, that the whole nation had an issue of blood.
No.
Meaning they were unclean. You know, because when you have an issue of blood, you're unclean.
Right.
You can never go to the temple. So the nation is unclean.
Ooh.
That he's going to be dealing with. And part of the role of the Messiah is to make us clean again. Now, in the case of the daughter that's dying, okay, the woman that had the issue, and then the daughter, this is like a sin unto death. And who can overcome death? The Messiah.
Yes.
So if I were to take the number 12, and I would take it to the greater Israel number theme, at the time that Yeshua came, Israel is unclean before the Lord. And Israel is dying, and they don't realize they're going to die. They're going to get kicked out of the land.
Yes.
And in fact, after Yeshua came, the temple was destroyed, and all of the Jews were kicked out of the land, and all of Israel, all 12 tribes, were now dispersed amongst their enemies. However, the Messiah is the one who can make us clean.
Yes.
He's the one who can take us from death to life.
Yes.
And so he does in these two miracles, what does he do? He stops the issue of the blood, makes the woman clean again, so she's able to go to the temple, worship the Lord. In the case of the daughter, he goes and raises her up.
Yes.
You know, they all thought she was dead, and no, he raises her up, so she's able to be alive again. That's probably, that's a thematic argument. That's probably thematically the reason why the number 12 is mentioned there. It's really speaking to the greater issue of Israel.
Wow.
And the Messiah at the time.
That's amazing. I never would have thought of that. But you know what it does remind me of? Even though we're talking about the New Testament and the Gospels, it reminds me of your teaching on the four levels of Torah, where you have the surface level meaning, there was a woman with an issue of blood, he healed her, there was a child who was dying, he brought her back to life. And then there's the deeper and then the more mysterious.
Well, yeah, and there's several references where numbers are used in Scripture, and don't gloss past them. They do have meaning and so forth. Mm-hmm. One of my favorites in the New Testament is the 153 fish.
Yes.
After the resurrection, the Messiah's out there on the shore of the Galilee. They're out fishing for the night. They don't catch anything. He yells out to him, "Have you caught anything?" "No, we haven't caught anything." He said, "Well, cast your net in on the right side of the boat."
Mm-hmm.
Suddenly, the net is filled. And Peter says, "This has got to be the Master." So he jumps off the boat, swims in. Sure enough, there he is, Yeshua, with his own charcoal fire set up there on the beach. And he said, "Bring some of your fish and we'll have breakfast."
Yes.
And then the Gospel of John records they caught exactly 153 fish. Why didn't you just say they caught a lot of fish?
Right.
Or they caught some fish. Why 153 fish?
Why the specific number?
Why that number?
Yeah.
Well, in the Hebrew gematria, it turns out the statement, "I am God," equals 153.
Wow.
So the Lord was making an emphatic statement, yeah. "I am God," to them. You know, and that's a very powerful element. By the way,
yes,
that when you point that out to Jews in the land,
mm-hmm.
that it was 153 fish, man, they're jolted by that, because
wow.
they all know the mm-hmm. Hebrew expression, "Ine Elohim," is 153, "I am God."
Mm-hmm.
They know what that means, and they know that that number
wow.
represents that.
Wow.
So there's a lot of
places. He was communicating very specifically.
He was very specific.
Yes.
Something that they would understand very
yeah.
directly. So anytime you see numbers in the Scripture, you
take note.
Take note.
Yeah.
Because there's usually a little bit more message. And that's the reason why the Gospel writers give us that detail.
Wow. Amazing.
Amazing.
As it always is. Okay, this question is from Duilio, and I hope I'm saying that right. Monty, he says, "I have a question about the Sabbath and when to start it. Scripture says sundown to sundown. As we spring forward 1 hour in the U.S., however, how do we observe this? Other Messianic friends told us they keep the Sabbath starting going from 6 to 6:30, same as in the fall and even the spring months as the sundown gets later. I'm struggling with other aspects of my commandments, but I feel like," I "feel like a hypocrite because I want to keep sundown to sundown," but he's trying to justify it to his family. And of course, as we get into the summer months in this part of the world, sundown is going to be
9:30, 9 o'clock.
Yes. So he needs help.
All
with
right.
That.
So first of all, let's correct a couple of things he said. The Scripture says that Sabbath is from evening to evening.
Yes.
Now, when do you define evening? The people that are doing 6 to 6:30, we as a people, we say if it's 6 o'clock in the evening, mm-hmm. that's the beginning of evening. You don't say 5 o'clock in the evening.
No, you don't.
You say 5 o'clock in the afternoon.
Mm-hmm.
But you start saying the evening hours from 6 o'clock on.
That's true.
And the same thing is true of the day hours. You don't begin the day hours until 6 a.m.
Right.
It's early morning.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And you generally say it's morning time by
right.
6, you know, for it. Now, the sundown to sundown thing, this is what rabbinical Judaism had came up with. And so if you want to follow the rabbinical Judaism thing, you know, you need to do it according to their standards. But
yes.
you're exactly right, given the seasonal differences and also given your locations, particularly your latitude
yes.
on the earth. You know, if you live up in Alaska, you don't get sundown until well after 10:30 and sunrise is at 4:30 in the morning.
That's right. Wow.
So, and then in wintertime, why sundown comes in at 3 o'clock,
mm-hmm.
you know, and so forth. So I, as in sorting all this out over these many years, I've just gone with the evening to evening time frame.
Yes.
And no matter what the daylight savings time thing is or whatever the season is, whatever, I usually operate from 6 to 6, you know, those times. Now, I recognize that some of my Orthodox Jewish brethren don't necessarily agree with that. They
right.
have their standards.
Yeah.
Let me just offer this one thing. Colossians chapter 2, Paul specifically says, "Let no man be your judge."
Yes.
concerning a Sabbath.
Yes.
So don't be subject to other people. And when he talks about feeling guilty,
yes.
Stop that. The commandment belongs to the Lord. You're keeping the commandment to the Lord.
Right.
So stop worrying about what other people think.
Yes, indeed.
About how you're doing that and so forth. And if somebody comes up and wants to critique you about the way you're doing it, dismiss it immediately. It's not their commandment. They have no authority over this matter whatsoever.
I like that.
Yeah.
Yes, indeed.
Be free from that kind of compelling thing.
Yes, indeed. And I think that it's so helpful to use the evening to evening, which is what the scripture says, actually.
It's actually kind of simpler.
It's much simpler, yes.
Right. And the Sabbath is not supposed to be a burden. The Sabbath
no.
is supposed to be refreshing.
Yes, and joyful and not making you feel guilty that you're
and
not doing
Friday
it right.
And Friday night at 6 o'clock when the evening comes, I'm ready for Sabbath.
Amen. Amen to that.
I don't want to wait.
No, me either. Okay, well, we are actually out of time for questions.
Okay.
However, I did want to mention to you folks that Ellen has some beautiful new materials in the marketplace. She brought me these beautiful shofars.
Amen.
And we have small, which is the one in the front here, and I put the large one here in the middle, and the medium-sized one. They're all different prices. Please check out messianicmarketplace.org. To see if you have, there's a shofar for you. You know, we have Feast of Trumpets coming, and you'll want to have your shofar ready. So she's got lots of, and they're different colors, some of them too, depending on where they came from.
Mm-hmm.
So they're just beautiful.
And they're polished up very nicely.
Yes, I encourage you to check those out. And then we have this beautiful flag that we have in front of our table today, encouraging support for Israel. So we also have, by the way, the regular Israeli flag, if you'd like to purchase that also. So please see Ellen in the marketplace. Call her, go online. She's ready to help you with all of your Judaica needs. And so with that, Monty, would you close us in prayer?
Right. Father, thank you for today. I thank you again for the questions that have come in from the different folks. And we ask, Lord, that you would look down with grace and mercy upon all of us, but in particular, Lord, those that have a desire to learn your ways, would you pour out your spirit upon them,
yeah.
Build them up in their most holy faith. And we thank you for this program that we have the opportunity to share and edify. I ask, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that you would go forward with the encouragement for all who may hear this program. We ask all of this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. And folks, just a reminder, if you haven't checked out our new streaming channel, lionandlamb.tv, please go online to do that, or you can also look at that on your phone, your tablet. If you have a Roku, Amazon Fire, or Apple TV, I mean, you can just get lionandlamb.tv
all over the place.
Yes, and lots of people are enjoying it. Thank you so much for your wonderful comments and support about the new channel and our programming, and we have much, much more coming very soon. So stay tuned for that. Keep checking back on the channel, and you will see lots of new programming coming to you. And also, just for those of you who are waiting on answers to your questions, thank you for your patience. We're trying to do the very best we can to get those answers out to you and even to get your questions out here on the program. So stay tuned with us, and we'll see you next week. Bye-bye.
Shalom.